Please stand as you are able for the gospel reading from Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 38. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist," and others, "Elijah," and still others, "one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us today. Breathe on us the breath of life. Amen. I was scanning the internet this past week and came across this article that outlined recruitment techniques for companies to recruit the brightest and best people to work for them. In this list, one strategy was that companies should offer shiny job packages that include wonderful benefits so people will stay in their jobs longer. Another strategy was to offer perks as incentives for employees to do good work. The goal of these recruitment methods and strategies is to present the company in the best light possible and to present the job position as so enticing that people will flock to apply for them. Another goal is to recruit and maintain the most talented and skilled employees to make the company look better and be better. We see this in companies like Google, who offer their employees nap time and free time during their work shift to offer creative space for renewal for their employees so that they will work better and be more beneficial to the company. So it seems that nowadays, we have pretty much figured out how to recruit people. Jesus has also recruited people. He has recruited a group of followers who have been following him around for a couple of years now. In fact, they have followed him around and they seem pretty committed to him. They have left a lot to follow him. They've left careers, they've left family, they've left home to follow him. And they've traveled from Tyre to Sidon, which is north of Galilee, and now they are making their way south to Jerusalem. And they stop in the villages of Caesarea Philippi, which is a capital city that was built by one of Herod's son, Philip, in order to honor the emperor who gave him this territory to govern. They are standing here in this city on the northern fringes of Galilee, and in the background stands the temple of the pagan god Pan, which represented the cultic worship of the emperor and the government. So I imagine the disciples standing there in this Roman city with these symbols of oppressive Roman authority, and deep inside their hearts, They harbor a hopeful expectation of Jesus. They have signed on to follow him. They have left almost everything to follow him. They have aided in doing great works of healing. They have witnessed wise teaching from Jesus. And when Peter confesses to Jesus here in this city that Jesus is the Messiah, he carries that hopeful expectation that Jesus will come back to this city and destroy these symbols of Roman power. He carries the hopeful expectation that Jesus, the Messiah, will victoriously deliver the Jewish people from Roman rule by overthrowing the Romans with strength and might. And Peter and the disciples will be at his side when he does. His recruits will have a front row seat to the political victory that Jesus will bring. So they stand here with Jesus, expecting Jesus to affirm the benefit package of their job of following him. We often are like the disciples who sign up to follow Jesus for the benefits of following a victorious Messiah. We sign up to follow Jesus expecting the benefits of having Jesus defeat our enemies. As followers of Jesus, one of the benefits we expect from being in Jesus' company is for Jesus to bring down all those high and mighty folks who lord their money, significance, and power over us. For Jesus to bring down all those who push us around, betray us, belittle us, use us, manipulate us, and hurt us. We sign up to follow Jesus expecting the benefits of Jesus fighting and winning our battles. Whether we are battling illness, financial issues, relational issues, or career issues. In the various battles of our lives, as recruits of Jesus, we carry the expectation that eventually we will win all these battles because we are following the victorious Messiah. We sign on to follow Jesus with the expectation that because we are in Jesus' company, we will have security and safety from danger. We will be safe within the walls that we have been built to ensure our comfort and our preservation. Whether we want to admit it or not, we are often like the disciples who hold on to expectations of enjoying the benefits and perks of being part of Jesus' company. However, in the face of these expectations of victory, comfort, and success, Jesus presents a far different picture. It appears that Jesus has not read the internet articles that outline good recruitment techniques, because Jesus says to the disciples that the Messiah will suffer and die. Instead of a victorious political overthrow, the Messiah will be tortured and killed by the hands of these oppressors. And not only will Jesus suffer and die, but all those who follow him will as well. Far from the shiny job package that promises benefits and perks, Jesus' recruitment call is one where his followers are called to deny themselves, to take up their cross, and follow him to death. That's not a good recruitment strategy, because self-denial and carrying a cross is not what the disciples signed up for, as we see by Peter's rebuke of Jesus' prediction of suffering and death. It's not what he signed up for. It's not what a lot of us sign up for. But the company that Jesus is leading is far different than the companies that we are used to. It's not a job position where we clock in and clock out, where we can check off our to-do list that we have accomplished a self-denying task for the day. Jesus is calling his recruits to more than just delayed gratification or denying selfish pleasure as something we can check off our list. This kind of self-denial isn't just strictly about keeping our desires in check, like denying ourselves chocolate. This kind of self-denial is also not about getting rid of our sense of self. It's not about denying who we are, denying our thoughts, feelings, desires, voice, denying all those things who make up who we are. Because for far too long, people who have been oppressed have had their personhood denied by their oppressors. They have had their thoughts, feelings, and voice denied. This kind of self-denial that Jesus is talking about is not the kind of self-denial that exists in an abusive relationship where the victim's personhood is squelched. That's not the kind of self-denial that Jesus is talking about here. The kind of self-denial that recruits of Jesus are called to is a complete commitment where we give ourselves entirely to Jesus and allow him to shape our identity. The kind of self-denial that Jesus is talking about here is not about self-deprivation, self-suppression, or self-annihilation. The kind of self-denial Jesus is talking about is self-redefinition. Ourselves gain a new identity where we are aligned with Jesus, mind, body, heart, soul, and his priorities become our priorities. We are denying our individual autonomy of setting our own direction in life, and instead are following the path that has been laid out before us, which is the path of Jesus, and allowing that to direct our lives. And what we find out is that the path of Jesus involves carrying a cross. When we follow Jesus and align our lives with his, we are called to bear a cross. Now, some people use this image to describe a lot of things in life. For example, if an employee is having a difficult time with their boss, you might hear the employee say, "Well, that's just my cross to bear." Or if someone is suffering from an illness or having a stressful time in the home, they might say, "I guess that's just my cross to bear." When they say this, there's a resignation to the fact that suffering is just their lot in life, and that they just have to endure it in hopes that somehow it will make them stronger. But when Jesus calls us to carry a cross, he's not glorifying suffering. He's not elevating suffering. He's not saying we should seek out suffering for suffering's sake because somehow it's good in and of itself. This is the Jesus who did work to alleviate suffering. This is the Jesus who did heal people, who did work to save them from the oppressive illnesses that were keeping them in bondage. So he's not calling us to suffer for suffering's sake. When Jesus calls us to carry a cross, he calls us to a willingness to suffer the consequences of following Jesus. And the consequences of following him do not always match up with a shiny package of benefits and perks. The consequences of following Jesus will often lead to difficulties in remaining faithful to the path of Jesus. Carrying a cross is heavy. It's not easy. Jesus faced suffering and hard times because he represented values and a way of life that went in direct opposition to the dominant values and way of life of society. He ate with sinners who were considered unclean. He spent time with those who were sick, who were often blamed for their illnesses. He fed hungry people, which threatened the economic order that kept the rich people fed and on top in power, while poor people remained hungry and at the bottom of the totem pole of power. He spent time with those who were exploited and marginalized by the powers that be. He gave of his time to those in need. He gave his love to the forgotten. He gave of himself in the midst of a societal structure that was built on greed, self-advancement, and self-preservation. The path of Jesus was in direct opposition to the dominant values and order of society. Because of this, he was seen as a threat by the powers on top, so they got rid of him. A cross bearer is one who follows in the way of Jesus no matter the consequences. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was a crossbearer. In America in the 1960s, people of color were subject to discrimination, violence, harassment, and voter suppression. Dr. King led a movement that was at direct odds with the dominant values of society, particularly in the South. It was a society that placed value based on a person's skin color and was hell-bent on preserving the white population's position of power to the detriment and destruction of the non-white population. Dr. King, the cross-bearer, walked the path that was at odds with these destructive and harmful values and laws. As a result, he faced ridicule, harassment, death threats to him and his family, attempts to discredit him, being spit on and protested against. And eventually, he was killed because of his cross-bearing. He aligned himself with Jesus, allowing Jesus' priority of love and justice to shape him. And he carried his cross on the path, no matter the consequences. Now, we may not all face the huge scale of cross-bearing that Dr. King did. However, we are called to bear the cross in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, and in our world. It might look a little differently for each of us as we seek to bear the cross in our own contexts. It might mean standing up for a coworker who has been trampled on. It might mean actually feeding someone who is hungry, like Jesus did. It might mean giving up some of our comforts and luxuries in order to give our resources to charities and causes who help those in need. It might mean being a champion for the marginalized in our political system. It might mean giving our time to listen to someone who needs a friend. We might not face being killed for our cross-bearing, but we must be willing to face ridicule, hostility, and pushback as we seek to live out the values and priorities of God's kingdom. As cross-bearers in a society that equates being a good Christian with being a good American, instead of being unconditionally aligned with the nation or political parties that are often at odds with the values of God's kingdom, we are called to unconditionally fully commit ourselves to God's kingdom and align ourselves with Jesus, which means being willing to put ourselves at risk for the sake of the gospel, being willing to risk our comfort, our reputation, our security, and our social status for the sake of the gospel. The good news is that we do not travel this path alone. When we deny ourselves, allowing Jesus' priority and values to direct us and shape us, we join a community of cross-bearers who are seeking to be faithful to the path of Jesus. As we walk the same path, we can help each other be faithful to stay on the path, even when it's far from shiny, comfortable, and easy. We are a community of cross-bearers, following in the way of Jesus. May God help us stay on the path. Amen.